let's turn our Bible over to Isaiah chapter 9 today. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read verses 12 to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to read also chapter 10 through chapter 4. So quite a little bit of reading here. Isaiah chapter 9, starting with verse 12. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head and the prophet and the teacher, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as a fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on his right hand and be hungry. And he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And chapter 10, verse 1, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness, which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall unto the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessings and glorious salvation you provided for us in Christ. But Lord, we also realize that you are an awesome God, a God to be feared, a God of who hates, despises sin, and will pour out your wrath upon sin. Lord, it's hard for us to reconcile those things, but yet, Lord, we know it's true of you. And Lord, we pray that you would help me today as I speak. Pray that you'd give me the right words to say. Help me to be correct and my interpretation of Scripture and all that I say. Lord, we need to hear from heaven today. I pray that you just speak to us. Lord, we have many young people here today. I believe they need to get the right concept of God. And it's so easy to come up with the wrong idea about God. Lord, you are an awesome God. You're a good God. You're a loving God, a kind God, a merciful God, but you are also a wrathful, angry God at sin. And so, Lord, help us as we put those things together today, we pray. Bless this time. May it be fruitful in our lives and fruitful for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. four times in our text verses that we read that this statement is said. His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I don't know if you caught that or not, if you were reading through it. It surely caught my eye as I was reading through it the first time a few weeks ago. And I just felt like there was a message here. I couldn't quite exactly figure out. No, by the way, there's another passage in chapter 5, verse 25. The same words are same phrases are used there as well. And so a few weeks ago, I started to prepare a message about this. And it just didn't seem like it was coming together very good. And I got about, you know, I got some main points and I got kind of a skeleton outline. And it just didn't seem quite right. So I went to some commentaries. I started looking in some commentaries. And it suddenly dawned on me that, hey, I better take another look at the context. Duh. That's a good idea, isn't it? There. And so I did that. And they were absolutely right. And I was kind of looking at this whole thing wrongly. And what is meant by this statement, his hand is turned out still. Now, there are actually three different usages of this phrase in Scripture, or something very similar to it. And just one of these things is what we're going to talk about, is what actually is in the context today. We want to follow the context as closely as we can. But one of the ways it's used in Scripture is to show God's hand of protection and deliverance. His hand is stretched out still. There is a protecting hand of God. Moses said to God in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29, "Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out of thy mighty by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm." Kind of a similar idea. The same thing is stated again in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 15:5. And then in Psalm 136, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And brought out Israel," again, same idea, "and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever." And so there, the idea of the stretched out arm or the hand is given there as well. And certainly it is an idiom, I guess you'd say, of God's protection over his people. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station and wanted to burn him out, kill him and his wife. And so Patton and his wife prayed all night long. And during that night, you know, prayed that God would deliver them. And then when daylight came, to their amazement, they saw that the attackers were all leaving. They couldn't figure that out. They were fine. I guess God does answer prayer, doesn't he? A year later, the chief of this group that was involved in this attack got saved. He asked the chief, Patton asked the chief, "Well, why were you so afraid to attack that night?" And the chief said, "Well, the house was surrounded by hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station." You know? And so that's God's stretched out hand, isn't it? Protection over the missionaries there. It's also used to signify an invitation or a drawing. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." So the hand of invitation, the hand of invitation is stretched out to sinners in that verse there. Also in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, it says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in the way that was not good after their own thoughts." And so again, it's a stretched out hand of invitation. And I can imagine when Jesus was preaching to the multitude, and at the end of his sermon, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." Can't you imagine? He had his arms stretched out at a time like that, of course. So it indicates an invitation as well. But for our context here, we have to see that it really indicates judgment and wrath. And I hesitated. I was going to preach this a few weeks ago. And man, I don't think I want to preach that sermon. I don't like talking about God's judgment and wrath. You know, that bothers me and it bothers all of us, doesn't it? But it's a fact. It is a fact. And it does help us to have the correct fear of God that we're supposed to have. An awe of God's power and his hatred for sin. So, I want to give you several principles from these verses about this phrase, his hand is stretched out still. And by the way, the last word ought to be underlined in that phrase, still, because there's a real emphasis on that, I think. His hand is stretched out still. It is. You think that his judgment is done. You think his judgment is complete. That's good enough. No, it's not. It's going to be stretched out still, you see. And I think we'll see that as we get through this. So we see this is going to be the case during the tribulation time, for sure. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, I think, talking about the tribulation period. It says, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth." Must be the tribulation time. "And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" And certainly it's going to be a time of tremendous judgment upon this earth. So the first thing we want to look at here about the principle given here in this phrase is it's this condition that God's hand is stretched out still is because of a refusal to repent. Because of a refusal to repent. Notice in verse 12 of our text there, it says, "The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him." This is the idea here, verse 13. "The people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts." And so they're rebellious, they refuse to repent, and so God's hand of judgment is stretched out still. We see this was also the case with the generation in the wilderness of Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 78 verse 8, it says that they were a stubborn and a rebellious generation. a generation that set not their heart aright. And so that we see the result of that in Numbers 14:32. But as for you, speaking of this rebellious generation, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Now I want to stop here for a minute. I want to share something with you. I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but there was a young man that grew up in our church. He's listened to thousands of sermons. He was in his church most of his life. You know, some of you already know who I'm talking about. Nobody knew that he had a problem with pornography. He had plenty of chances to get it right. I preached on pornography plenty of times, and other guys have too. Some of us are heartbroken over this. But this is a warning to us, okay? I think we need to think about this. You're sitting in church week after week after week. Young people, listen to me. You're sitting in church week after week after week. You're hearing many, many sermons. And woe is you if you go that way. Woe is you if you go that way. I'm heartbroken over it. Turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm sorry. Starting at verse 22. I'll read a few verses there. Speaking of pornography and that kind of sin. By the way, this is an epidemic in America today. It's even an epidemic among Christian men today. Verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. This is wisdom speaking here. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. By the way, wisdom is personified here, but I think it's personified really as God, the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's what happened right there. And I am sick about it. But be warned. It could happen to any one of you young people. Don't be tempted by this kind of stuff. You see something you shouldn't see, man, get rid of it fast. Go to your parents. Talk to your parents. Don't let it. Here's the thing. It's always a hidden sin. You don't want anybody to know, especially if you're in a Christian family. You don't want anybody to know. So if you're looking at some bad pictures, you're going to hide them. You're not going to let anybody know. God knows. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a while. But there are going to be long-lasting consequences for that. Make no mistake about it. God's hand of judgment is stretched out still. To think otherwise is simply to mock God. To think you can get by with it is to mock God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. A second principle that I want us to look at here is that judgment falls on the deceived, not just the deceiver. Judgment falls on the deceived, not just the deceiver. Now, I know I talked about this last week. Some of you are thinking to yourself, is he getting senile? Wasn't this in his sermon last week? It was. It's in the text here, so I'm preaching what the text says. And by the way, this is something to keep in mind. This is important. It's awfully easy for us to blame somebody else because we were deceived. That's not an excuse. Eve was deceived, it tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14, but she was still in sin. She was still in transgression. She was still responsible for her sin. The end of the millennium, we preached on the millennium last week, the end of the millennium, many will be deceived by Satan, but they're still responsible and they will still pay the price for their sin. People might get dabbling around with false doctrine. Maybe they're... We have to fix this week, Melissa, okay? They will maybe start looking on the internet and listening to so-and-so and... Can you figure out what's going on there? All right, thank you, Jill. All right, where was I? Judgment falls on the deceived, not just the deceiver. Well, it says in our text verse in verse 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Notice, they're being caused to err by deceivers, these leaders who are deceiving them. But they're still destroyed. They still have to pay the consequences, you see. So just because you're deceived, that doesn't get you off the hook. People get on the internet and radio and listen to different people, different sermons and things. And I don't object to that, but you've got to be careful. There's all kinds of false doctrine out there. I've got to tell you that. And I kind of the most current ones is Steven Andersonism, you know. And people are being deceived by Steven Anderson. False doctrine. But even, I mean, they on Judgment Day, they can't say, oh, but I was deceived. That's my excuse. No, it doesn't count. They're still responsible. See? Responsible for the Word of God, for the truth of God's Word, no matter what. Some young lady might be deceived by a young man, by a suave young man, you know? Cool. And years later, after her life has been ruined, her excuse might be, well, he deceived me. No, sweetheart, you're still to blame. Yeah, he's to blame too, but you're still to blame. Our young man is taken by some flurry-eyed girl and messes up his life. And he says, well, I was deceived by her. That doesn't count. That doesn't count, guys. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You've got a responsibility to be careful what you're looking at, guys. Amen? Men, amen? I think the devil's fighting us today. Didn't want me to preach this sermon. So, Proverbs 7:25-27 says, let not thine heart decline in her ways, go not astray in her paths. For, this is talking about the harlot now, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. What kind, I mean, how much more warning do we need? Don't be deceived. You're responsible even if you get deceived. That's not a legitimate excuse. Because God's hand of judgment is going to be stretched out on you still. And you're going to pay the price for that the rest of your life, young person. Just because you're deceived, that's no excuse. Another principle is that judgment is universal and sure. We see that from this passage in verse 17. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this is anger, is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Here, young men, the wealthy and the poor, the men and the women, the boys and the girls, those who have a good upbringing, those who have a horrible childhood. It doesn't matter. Everybody's responsible. There's no excuse. No excuse. We had a man in our church a while back. He had a horrible upbringing. Terrible. Abuse, all kinds of stuff. But he used that as an excuse for his behavior and mistreating his family. You all know who I'm talking about. Most of you do. It's no excuse. It's universal. Everybody is under this same thing. There are sure consequences. It will come. It's universal and it's sure. You might get by with it. You might say, you might think to yourself, oh, I'm different. I'll get by with it. I want to tell you something. No, you won't. You will not get by with it. You might get by with it for a little while, you know. But just remember this. Every thief that's in jail, every murderer that's in jail, every adulterer who's ruined his marriage, her marriage, thinks when they're committing the sin that they can get by with it. Every one of them, or else they wouldn't do it. But you can't get by with it. Nobody gets by with it. David thought he could get by with his adultery. He made a deceptive cover-up. It didn't work. He did not get by with it. My mother had a very sensitive nose. Bless her heart. Did keep me out of trouble. When I was a teenager, I started to smoke a little bit. And if I knew, if my parents knew about that, I'd be in big trouble. And so it was always secretive. See, sin is always secretive. There's something I know, kids, about you. When you sin, you're going to do it in secret. See, I know that because I've been there. Okay, I understand that. So one evening, I went outside and, I don't know, hid someplace and smoked a cigarette. And I thought I was going to get by with it. And I came in the house, and I headed right straight for the bathroom to gargle. Mouthwash, you know. I knew I smelled bad from that. You know. I didn't want to get caught. Guess what? My mother followed me straight in the bathroom. And she smelled me as soon as I came in the door. And I was in big trouble. I praise the Lord for my mother's nose. Had that not happened, I might have had a smoking habit that I might have had difficulty getting over years later. Somebody says, you know, do something shouldn't do, and they think to themselves, ah, I got by with it. I didn't get caught. I got by with it. But I want to tell you something. It's not over yet. Okay? So what happens next? You got by with it. You stole a candy bar in the store. Man, that looked so good. You stole that candy bar. And you didn't get caught. You got by with it. You thought. Well, next time you did it again. Pretty soon the candy bar wasn't enough. You wanted to steal something a little bigger than that. And it got bigger and bigger and more expensive. And you kept getting by with it. You thought, ha! See? I can get by with it. And then years later, you're sitting in a prison cell, looking out from the wrong side of the bars, wondering what happened because you got by with it. But you didn't get by with stealing a car or whatever you stole. You might think you'll get by with your pornography, young man. Hide it. Hide it under your mattress. Or wherever. Or out in the woods somewhere. Where nobody will find it. You think you can get by with it. But I want to tell you something. Guys. It will plague you the rest of your life. You want to talk about consequences? That's a big consequence. It will plague you the rest of your life. You will struggle with that sin for the rest of your life. You'll wish you'd never done it in the first place. But you've got those images in your brain. And you can't turn them off. You wish you could. And you're always being drawn to it. You're always being lured to it. And it's a constant battle. And if you do right, and you resist it, it'll be a big battle. It'll be a fight for you all the time. Maybe sometimes you'll win, sometimes maybe you won't. There are consequences, serious consequences for sin, folks. I mean, lifelong consequences. Please hear me. Kids, please hear me. Don't do it. Don't get started when you're young. You'll wish someday, you'll wish you'd never done it. No matter what it is. Don't get started. How do we stop a young man, a man who, after years and years in church and sitting there and listening to the sermons after sermon after sermon, and having many opportunities to get right with God, How do we reconcile this? It all started way back there somewhere. and it was hidden. And he had gotten by with it. It ruined his life. Ask David about the consequences of his adultery. Or bald, weak Samson grinding at the mill like an ox about his lust. Was it worth it? No, it wasn't worth it. Just ask the guy in prison for car theft or the lifelong smoker gasping for the next breath because of emphysema or lung cancer. Or ask the alcoholic dying from cirrhosis of the liver. Was it worth it? Did you get by with it? No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Consequences are going to come for sin in this life. Mark it down. You can get forgiveness like David did. You can confess it and get right with God and get forgiveness, but you're still going to have consequences in this life for your sin. There are people sitting in this room today that they wish they hadn't done some things way back whenever. If they had it do over again, they'd do it different. But they can't. And they're suffering the consequences today, and they will for the rest of their lives. Young people, listen to me. This is serious stuff. But also, there are consequences throughout eternity. The consequences of sin are universal and sure in eternity. Those who have never received Christ as Savior, there is no escape from hell. God's hand of judgment stretches out over hell 10 million years from now, and those who never received Christ, they are burning in the lake of fire. And God's hand of judgment is stretched out still on the lake of fire and those in it. Make no mistake about it. Well, we also see another principle here that sometimes judgment frequently judgment comes upon nations. Not just on individuals, but on nations as well. We read in verse 21, The Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So, here God was bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel for their national sins. Also, there were other judgments besides the Syrians and the Philistines. There was the Assyrians that came to destroy the northern kingdom. The Babylonians came. Years later, Antioch Epiphanes came. And then the Romans came time after time after time. God's hand of judgment remained over the nation of Israel because of their rebellion for generations and generations, even to this last century with the great Holocaust, I believe. As much as I hate to say that, as dreadful as that was, as inhumane as that was, God's hand of judgment for rejecting God's perfect Son. It's on the nation of Israel. God judges nations. Something else that happened with the nation of Israel, another judgment, was that in verse 21 it says, I'm not sure if that's the right verse or not. I think it is. Manasseh, my computer did a glitch here. If you spell it in the wrong verse, you can tell me. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. What was happening there was civil war. One of the greatest judgments that God brings on any nation for their sin is civil war. Do you know that? There's nothing worse than that. During the Civil War in our country, brothers and uncles and fathers and sons were killing each other. It was dreadful, a dreadful time. More bloodshed than you can imagine on the fields of battle. Abraham Lincoln had a perspective on this. One of his speeches, he said this: if we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which have continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came. Shall we discern therein any departure from these divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly we do hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills it to continue, listen to this, until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another's drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so will it must be said today, as he quotes scripture now. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Woe to that nation with whom God has had enough. I fear for America, to be honest with you. There can be no end to the devastation. His hand is stretched out still. Lincoln feared that the war could go on and on and on. Fortunately, it only went on for about 4 years. But he feared that it would go on and on and on as a judgment on the nation. Also, we see in chapter 5, this wasn't in our text passage, but I'm going to quickly go through this. There were six woes pronounced upon Israel as reasons for continuing this judgment, this judgment that was to be going on still. So in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25, you can flip back there a few pages if you like. It says, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. And all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now I want you to notice something about that verse. The first word in the verse is therefore. That means we have to go back to the previous verses to find out what the reason is for this great judgment, this continuing judgment. When we go back to verse 8, and you can just look through these as at your leisure. I'm not going to read the verses right now. But in verse 8, we see that it's greed. And verse 11, we see that it's strong drink. And also in verse 12, not regarding the work of God. We could preach a whole sermon on that. Considering the work of God not important. Verse 18, they sucked up sin. I mean, they were just looking for sin all the time, wherever they could find it. They're just drawing it to themselves all the time. Verse 20, they called evil good and good evil. And that's happening in America today for sure, isn't it? I won't go into that. In verse 21, they were proud and self-exalting. And in verse 22, again, another verse about strong drink. It's interesting that there are two verses in here about strong drink. Somebody says, oh, I think the Bible teaches that it's okay to drink a little as long as you don't get drunk. That's a bunch of baloney. You know that? The Bible's clear. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is what? Raging. In Habakkuk, it tells us, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. I mean, if you're not going to look at it, you're sure not going to drink it. There's a serious warning about strong drink. There's a woe, two woes pronounced on the nation of Israel because of this. And along with that, in verse 22, verse 23, they justified the wicked. It's like the liberals today justifying abortion. You know, oh, well, it's just women's health, free choice. It makes all those good words, you know. It's murder is what it is. And then in 24, the last part of 24, and this wasn't one of the woes, but it definitely is a reason for their continuing judgment, and that is that they cast away the word of God. They ignored the word of God. The last part of verse 24. Therefore, because of these sins, therefore, his hand is stretched out still in judgment. We also see in chapter 10, back at our text passage again, verses 1 through 4, that another reason was because of the mistreatment of others, especially the needy. It says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. In other words, they're making bad rules. And verse 2, and turn aside the needy from judgment, and take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. So they were abusing the needy as another reason for God's continuing judgment. And verse 4, without me they shall bow down unto the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And then the last point I want to bring out, we find in verses 3 and 4 of that passage. I want to look at that again. Verse 3 says, and what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down unto the prisoners, they shall fall unto the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Okay, now here's something that to kind of culminate all this. The words without me, without God. What does that say to us? Well, the first thing it says to me, without God there is no hope. Amen. Without God, there's no hope. People might try to solve their problems with all kinds of things, but without God, there's no hope. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a sad situation that is to be in. So, also, I see that this can also mean that if you are in a constant state of rebellion, resistance to the Holy Spirit, continual year after year are resisting Him, refuse to repent, you cannot expect God's help in anything else. In persistent rebellion, you will face the storms of life alone. Alone. I can't imagine what it'd be like to face cancer alone without God. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what it'd be like to face a heart attack knowing you may die without God. I can't imagine what it'd be like to lose a loved one without God. How would you handle that? How would you go through that? You're in your rebellion. You're in your sinful, wicked state, and you refuse to repent. And then something terrible happens in your life, and you need help. You need God's help. God won't hear you. God won't listen. Now, if you, in that state, if you repent and get right, He will. But if you continue in your rebellion, He won't hear you. He didn't want to have anything to do with you. What a sad thing that is. Look at verse 3 again. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? That what that's talking about is when God visits wrath and judgment upon you. What will you do? And in the desolation which shall come. What will you do when the storms of life come and you have no place to go? There's no help from God. Proverbs 1:27-28. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They're not going to get any help from God in their rebellious state. What a sad, sad state of affairs that is. If someone persists, now get this clear now, if someone persists in the rebellion, they cannot expect help from God in the foxholes of life. It won't happen. You ought to be in a foxhole alone. The only solution, the only way you get help from God, through humble confession and repentance, facing your sin, saying it's wrong what I've done. Maybe I'm just a kid, but I'm dabbling in this little thing, and I see it. It's got some long lasting consequences, and I want to get it right. And I'm tired of this, and I want to talk to my parents about it. I want to get it right. Do it. Do it. Your mom and dad love you. They're not going to condemn you. They're going to help you. How many of you parents in that kind of a situation would just pound your kid down and say, you dirty, rotten slime ball or whatever? How many of you would do that? None of you. How many of you would help him? Of course you would. We all would. Young people, take care of it now when you're young. Because when you get to be 50 years old, 60 years old or so, and you're still plagued by that same sin, I want you to remember this sermon. I want you to remember that you should have listened. But it didn't have to be that way. You can fix it today. If you'll repent and get right with God and get right with your parents. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just bless our people right now. Lord, I think we have good people. I don't know their hearts, but you do. And I pray that you would just do what is needed in each one's heart today. Speak to each one of us now, we pray. As we have the invitation, we pray. Perhaps there's someone here that they just need to come forward and get saved. Never been truly born again. They need to get saved. Or maybe somebody's just got some hidden sin in their life. They need to get it right. They need to go to their parents. Get it right. Maybe it's an adult that needs to get it right. Lord, I pray that today would be that day of reconciliation with you. For we don't want anybody to have to be under the outstretched hand of God still throughout their life. Lord, bless the invitation now, we ask. In Jesus' name.